Our Old Testament reading is Psalm 123. Psalm 123, a song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, till He has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. This is the word of the Lord.
We have a reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans in chapter 10, beginning at verse 8 to verse 15. Romans 10, beginning at verse 8, hear the word of the Lord. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 46, read to the end of the chapter. Everything you just heard there, we're reaching the end of Jesus' ministry. And Bartimaeus can say, thank you, God, for sending Christ, the preacher of your good news, so I could believe and call. So let us see this word fulfilled today. In Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46, hear the word of the Lord. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. And it's my great privilege, congregation, to, as your pastor, fulfill this ordinance of Christ Church. He has appointed his word to be read to you, to build you up in your faith and give you sight and life. Let us together seek his blessing now in this time of preaching his gospel. Let us pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we ask now that you would send through your Son, the Holy Spirit. And we pray and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and be our teacher, that this word may be heard and proclaimed faithfully, and you may apply it to our lives for the glory of the name of our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Last week, beloved, we saw in the gospel that Mark has recorded for us our Christian identity founded on our solidarity with the Lord Jesus Christ as we have been baptized and so incorporated into His body, thus come under the dominion of His Holy Spirit, having our sins forgiven, being washed clean and made new. And what is that Christian identity that all those who are in Christ share? Suffering servants. We have a cross to carry as we love God in a world that does not love God. As we live by the cross of Jesus Christ, crucified to the world and the world to us, serving this same world that hates God in love, because God has reconciled this world to Himself by the death of His Son, and He has left every church, every particular church here on earth to share that good news, and in the same holy love of Jesus Christ to suffer for the good and salvation of others. Have you accepted that call? Is that the life you delight to live in? Is that why you see and believe and know that you're here on earth? I hope so. That's your identity in Christ. You don't have another one until He comes in glory and you're transformed in glory with Him. This morning in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage, we see again one of our Lord's mighty deeds. And our Lord performs these mighty deeds as manifestations of the truth that He preached, that the kingdom of God has come amongst us. Our Lord also manifests the reality of the gospel that Jesus Christ, God's Son, the King of God's kingdom, has come by His authoritative word. People are stunned when He tells people to their face, "Your sins are forgiven." People are stunned when He says, "I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and what I say and do is how the law is to be kept as it's fulfilled in me." His authoritative words declare the truth that God's kingdom has come with Christ coming into this world. Also, His holy acts of love, often very much combined with His powerful deeds to rescue and deliver men from their sin. For that is what the kingdom of God is. God's kingly reign to restore sinners, to restore this world. God's kingly rule to redeem us and bring us out of our bondage to sin and death and into His Son's kingdom. God's kingdom is God's saving sovereignty to deliver mankind in this world from the curse of death fallen in it in Adam's disobedience. He has inaugurated that in the first coming of Christ, and He has been fulfilling that since Jesus rose on Easter morning and the Spirit has been sent down, renewing the hearts of His people. So we see again this morning a mighty deed of our Lord, making known to us all that Christ's kingdom has come. And of course, the mightiest deed, the most definitive word that the kingdom's come, the most holy act of love declaring God's kingdom, is the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, where it all combines, which says definitively there, God's name, and that sinners are forgiven. Definitively shows God's holy act of love, where the Father sent the Son, gave up His Son for us, and the Son gave up His life for us. And the most powerful deed in the world in overcoming every temptation and evil and sin on the cross. The resurrection is just a manifestation of the victory won on the cross by our Lord Jesus Christ. God's kingdom has surely come amongst us this morning. And let us read and hear about it now this morning in this gospel passage. If you look at Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 46. Let us hear God's word together. We read, "And they came," that is Jesus, together with His disciples who have been traveling down from Galilee, actually north of Galilee in Caesarea Philippi, ever since Peter made that great profession that you are the Messiah. And Jesus, since that time, has been teaching them the nature of his messianic identity and the reason why he came. And he is heading there like a man with his face set like flint to Jerusalem to suffer and die there. So Jesus and his band come to Jericho. Now Jericho, I'm told, and I think the world's archaeologists are in some sort of unanimity, the oldest city in the world, Jericho. It is an oasis. That is, it is a plot of fertile ground in a barren desert wasteland, having natural springs of water to refresh weary travelers. It's a city of palm trees. It's an important city. The New Testament Jericho is about a mile and a half south of Old Testament Jericho that God destroyed by Joshua as the first city in the conquest of going into the land. But this is about a 6 hour, or being in Jericho, they're about 6 hours from Jerusalem as you travel. If you are approaching Jerusalem from the east, as Jesus is, as a pilgrim making their way to Passover, let's remember they're heading to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they're on pilgrimage there, and Jericho is the last stop to refresh you before you have a 3,000-foot climb up to Jerusalem. So they make it to Jericho. Mark doesn't tell us, but this is also the night in which he spends with Zacchaeus, having salvation come even to Zacchaeus' house. So Jesus saves Zacchaeus on this trip, spends the night with him, and then he leaves the next morning. And we read that as he left the next morning, he left together with his disciples and also a great crowd. So Jesus' disciples include the 12 and a great crowd of people, meaning other pilgrims that were heading to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, and probably ran into Jesus, heard this was Jesus, and thought, there'll never be another trip to Jerusalem like this. Let's go with Jesus, and join themselves to Jesus' band as they set out and make their way to Jerusalem. Well, that's sort of the context that Mark gives us then for this story, which centers around here on Bartimaeus, his faith, and the Lord's mercy. We're introduced to Bartimaeus. We're told that he is a blind beggar, that he is the son of Timaeus. Actually, Bartimaeus in Aramaic or Hebrew just means son of Bar, means son. So his name, he was literally named son of Timaeus, his father, Bartimaeus. And we might ask ourselves, why do we even know his name? He's the only, I'm told, I didn't check it myself, but I heard that out of all the miracles and the people Jesus healed, he's the only one of the person he's healed where his name's recorded. I don't think there's extraordinary significance in it other than that Mark and the church at Rome that Mark is writing about probably knew who Bartimaeus was, and they included his name here in the gospel, which I think indicates pretty clearly Bartimaeus became a follower of Jesus Christ, a born-again believer and saved by grace. So here we get to read about his conversion or read about his story. It says that he was a blind beggar. The text actually reads that he's blind and he sat by the roadside begging, but you get the picture. Bartimaeus on the road in which Jesus and this large group of people are traveling, and anybody traveling up to Jericho would be traveling along, is sitting next to the road. Now, why do you think he is sat next to the road there? Who comes out in our streets and at our shopping centers during Christmas time? Ringing the bells. Salvation Army, right? This, I'm told, Passover is much like our Christmas. People were naturally charitable. So it would have been a good time for beggars and people who could not sustain themselves by any other means, reduced to begging by his blindness, to put himself next to the road where many people would be passing by in hopes of receiving alms and help from them. So that is what Bartimaeus is doing. I'm also told this would be a pretty common sight. Jericho was a fairly big city and was an important city. Herod the Great died there. His son Archelaus rebuilt the temple there, or not the temple, but his winter palace there. And there probably would have been many of beggars in and around Jericho in Jesus' day. But they all didn't have faith, did they? So Bartimaeus is sitting there by the roadside, and we read that when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, Luke tells us that Bartimaeus asked, because he heard this great commotion, and asked, "What does this mean?" And somebody told him, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." So Bartimaeus learns the reason why there is this great gaggle of people and commotion passing in front of him. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And bells go off in his head. Alarms go off. See, Bartimaeus had already formed a judgment on this man named Jesus. And probably Bartimaeus understood, as any Hebrew person would have understood Jesus' name, Yeshua, or Joshua in our English tongue. Jesus was called Yeshua, meaning Yahweh saves and Savior. And Bartimaeus took that name to heart and understood Jesus truly as God's Savior. Jesus, who was born in not born in Nazareth, but grew up in Nazareth. That's why he's called Jesus of Nazareth, meaning that mighty miracle worker up in Galilee, which is causing such a fervor in our day, has come all the way down here and is now passing in front of me. And we learn from Bartimaeus' response what sort of judgment he formed about who Jesus of Nazareth was. For he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Savior, Son of David, have mercy on me." And what does Son of David mean? Well, God promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, to David that after him he would raise up a seed of his and give him an everlasting kingdom. And all the Jewish people were waiting for God to fulfill that word and send them a son of David, their Messiah. And so Bartimaeus shouts out to Jesus in not cryptic terms, but plain terms, acknowledging him before everybody to be the Messiah. I imagine this might be, if Peter was retelling the story later, here we were walking down the road with Jesus, and all of a sudden we hear somebody shouting, "Messiah, Messiah," shouting, son of David, have mercy. Because as we've been going through the gospel, we see that Jesus didn't largely let people call him the Messiah. Because most people, well, nobody had any idea of what kind of Messiah he was. But Bartimaeus, and Jesus lets Bartimaeus call him Son of David, because he is nearing Jerusalem. The next thing we read is Jesus entering into Jerusalem in triumphant procession, being hailed by the people as their Messiah. He is going to go in full acknowledgement to do and accomplish his work in Jerusalem, known to the people as the Messiah. We have to make sure we get this, that the Jewish people were waiting for this figure. We read in chapter 11, verse 10, "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Every Jew was looking forward to that, to include Bartimaeus. But Bartimaeus understands something more of Jesus' kingdom, we'll see as revealed in his response. So Bartimaeus is shouting out to Jesus, acknowledging Jesus to be, again, does Jesus look like a king at this point? He looks like a Galilean carpenter, or looks like an ordinary Joe. Nobody even really knows where he came from, right? And yet Bartimaeus, some people thought he might be crazy, sort of imprudently crying out to him, "Son of David." We also have to remember that isn't necessarily a safe thing to say. We're already told in the Gospel of John that the Jews had threatened anybody who acknowledged Jesus as Christ, "You're out." And Bartimaeus, what does he care? How much further down can you go and out than be a beggar sitting by the roadside, begging for bread. And so he cries out to Jesus, "Have mercy." Now we're told that the crowd's response, or many of those in the crowd, their response was to rebuke him, to say such words to him, give him such looks, do such things to him to get him to be quiet. And Mark doesn't tell us why, and I don't know if there is a reason why. One commentator said crowds can just be like that, can't they? I don't know if they thought, hey, this is great. The kingdom of our father David's coming. Don't you know he's a poor man? He can't even help you anyways, Bartimaeus. He doesn't got any money either. Or we want to get to Jerusalem and see what's going to happen there. We didn't have time for this. What can he do for you? We don't know the reason what's going through why they told Bartimaeus to hush up. But we do know what Bartimaeus did. He ignored him. He did more than ignoring him. He shouted louder, more earnestly. This is the kind of shouting you do when this is your only hope, right? He's a blind beggar. He can't get around anywhere. And all of a sudden, Jesus of Nazareth, whom he's hearing, doing mighty deeds, is coming right before him. You can bet nobody's going to shut him up like a crying child. This is his only hope to get from Jesus the mercy he's desiring. But I also think, beloved, the key is in it is its mercy. Why be quiet about crying out for mercy? Why be quiet about asking God to have compassion on you and help you? It's not as if you deserve it. It's not as if they could say anything to Bartimaeus to make him unworthy of it, give any reasons why he shouldn't deserve it. He knows he doesn't deserve it. So why be quiet about it? It's free mercy. Shout the louder for it. Are your prayers hindered because you come to God wanting something from him because you think he owes it to you? Because you think you haven't said your prayers well enough? Haven't done enough for him? Haven't read your Bible enough? What attitude do you approach God? Bartimaeus is a great example, the only one. The Christian life begins in mercy. Paul says God saved us from that old world in Titus chapter 3. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his mercy, washing us with that washing of regeneration by our Savior Jesus, who poured out the Spirit upon us from heaven. There, salvation begins in mercy. We come every week, and what do we say to the Lord for the spiritual food we need for our life? You are the same Lord who always delights in showing mercy. James tells the church, here's what you're to do against all those false teachers that are living antinomian lives in sin, saying God's day of judgment isn't going to come and living in open wickedness. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. This is Jude. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Here's directions for every member of Christ's church. Build yourselves up on your holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Why? Because you're going to earn salvation that way? No. Waiting and expecting and looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Because, beloved, all of us are very much like this blind beggar sitting by the roadside. In fact, the whole problem with the world isn't a bunch of Bartimaeuses crying out to Jesus. The surprising thing isn't here that Bartimaeus is crying out for mercy, it's that everybody else isn't. How more beggarly can we get as human beings? We don't even own our bodies, they're going to the dust. We must beg from Jesus Christ to have mercy and give us everlasting life and raise us up. Pretty beggarly is it when you consider Psalm 8 and what God made man to be, giving him over the works of his hands, crowning him in glory. Hardly do we look like that. Mercy. Bartimaeus gets it. Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, then we read in verse 49 that Jesus stopped, just planted his feet. I think the Lord was testing Bartimaeus' faith, because the reason why Jesus stopped is he heard faith. I hear the voice of one of my own crying out to me because he knows who I am. Son of David, the Messiah. And he stopped. God tests our faith, beloved. Maybe you've been crying out and think he's not hearing. Maybe Bartimaeus didn't think God was going to hear him. But he cried louder and people told him to stop. He was going to get a hearing. I hope you're challenged by that, beloved. You truly don't deserve anything from God. But God declares to you who he is. Very pitiful. Even the sinful misery we get ourselves in, he expects you to come and tell him of the sinful misery you got yourself in and ask for mercy to get out of it. Because you'll never get out of it otherwise. Jesus says, call him. He's seen his faith and how he cries out to him, owns him as the Messiah. And here you see Jesus' divine call to him. You see his faith and that he readily responds to this call. This is also a wonderful thing too. See here the authority of Jesus Christ. This reminds me of what you read in Proverbs, that when God is pleased with the man, he makes even his enemies his friends. The same people that were telling Bartimaeus to hush up and be quiet and leave Jesus alone so we can get on with what we're doing, Jesus then turns them into his advocates to come. We read, Jesus stops, says, call him, and they begin to call him. These same many people that said, Bartimaeus, be quiet, are now the same people saying to Bartimaeus, take heart, Bartimaeus, be of good cheer and get up and come to Jesus, he calls you. And Jesus just did it in one word, call him. Power the Lord has. I've been thinking all week, we know that the deeds of our Lord, the sayings of our Lord, not every single one of them has been recorded in Scripture. So why this one? Why did the Holy Spirit direct Mark? What was the selection process in Mark for the purposes of serving the church in Rome? What situation and circumstances they need that Bartimaeus would minister to the church? He is calling you. I think as a great inspiration that Mark, when he wrote this church, the church there in Rome was being persecuted and either have begun or were entering into the persecutions under Nero and had many people speaking a word about hushing up for your faith in Jesus and calling him Lord and seeing the wonderful power of Jesus to shut their mouths and to make converts of even our enemies, that they would be our encouragers in the faith. As the Lord does to these people who would tell Bartimaeus, there's no help for you with Jesus. Jesus says, no to that. Jesus says, call him, and he comes. And we read there in verse 50, you see the immediacy of Bartimaeus' response to Jesus' call. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Now you might be wondering, what is throwing off his cloak has anything to do with coming to Jesus? What is essential about throwing his coat off that Bartimaeus had to throw his coat off in order to come to Jesus? Well, I'm told, I've never been there, but even in the winter time in Jericho, you could only wear a light coat. We're not in winter time, we're in springtime, Passover, beginning of their year. So Bartimaeus most likely is not wearing his coat. He probably has it draped out in front of him or across his legs in which he would collect his alms and people would give alms to him. Have you ever, beloved, slept in late and realized you had to be to an important place and you throw off those covers and spring out of bed and run to whatever you got to do to get ready? That's what Bartimaeus does here. He just throws off his cloak, springs out of bed and heads to Jesus. Because he knows, I won't be the same man after this. I'm not going back to a life of begging. You see his faith in response to the call that Jesus gives. Response to the call the gospel gives to everybody here. Throw off your old way of living and come to Jesus Christ for the new life that he alone can give. And he doesn't think, oh, but I like that old way of life. If we could all but see we're just beggars in Adam and have nothing to us, that our health goes away, our wealth goes away, our relations go away, it all goes away, the pleasures go away, everything. That is the Spirit's work to convict us and show us that, isn't it? So that we respond readily to the gospel call to have new life in Jesus Christ. Well, he comes to Jesus and Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, when was the last time you heard these words? Last week, when Jesus asked his disciples that question after they came to him, not on terms of mercy, but on terms it's hard to fathom, asking Jesus to, in an unbounded way, to do whatever they want. And that's not how the manner in which Bartimaeus approached Jesus. And Jesus puts the same question to Bartimaeus. Jesus would have everybody hear, what is Bartimaeus' request? Because it's important. Bartimaeus doesn't say to Jesus, "When you get to Jerusalem, I want to sit at your right hand." He doesn't ask for status and power up there. He doesn't say, "When you get to Jerusalem, open up the coffers of the kingdom and give me 1,000 ducats of gold so I can have money to solve my problems." He asks for what he doesn't have. But he asks for what pretty much everybody around him does have. Sight. That he might regain the land of the living. He asks in faith, knowing who Jesus is, and believing and trusting in his heart that he can do it. That's why he didn't hush up. He knew in his heart Jesus could do it. You are never going to get Bartimaeus to be quiet. He didn't doubt in a minute what Jesus could do for him. But he approached Jesus as we all have to approach him, in mercy, humbling ourselves to receive from Jesus what we don't have. Sight. The new heart. We've been alienated from God because of the blindness and darkness in our hearts and minds. We must humbly come to Jesus and ask, "Give me sight." And Bartimaeus humbly comes and asks, "Let me recover my sight." Now the Greek word here either means to regain sight, as our translators have translated, and I think probably most English versions have, or it can also just mean to gain sight. So we don't know if Bartimaeus is a man who used to see and now doesn't, or if he never had sight. The term's ambiguous. But either way, it's clear what he wants is to see. And he knows that Jesus can give him sight because he knows the days and times that he lives in. The kingdom of God has truly come. God's saving sovereignty through his servant Jesus can give me sight. God's kingly rule through his son Jesus can redeem me out of the pit of bondage and beggarliness and make me a follower of Christ and give me life. He knew the days and times that he lived in. Do you know the days and times that you live in? This is the days and times of the Messiah. We preach the same gospel. The kingdom of God's come. We call people to come to Jesus and to receive, like Bartimaeus, not just physical sight, but a new heart to see. That's the gospel being preached here this morning. That Christ can give you sight. Now, I know it can be somewhat discouraging to see a prayer request answered like this immediately, as we all want our bodies healed. But remember that these mighty deeds of Jesus were really pointing forward, signifying ahead the future coming of his kingdom, when every disease will be healed, every sickness go away, death will be vanquished, mortality will be clothed with immortality. Because Bartimaeus, who knows? may have lost his eyesight again in old age. So don't get wrapped up on that Bartimaeus got his sight. This isn't the place for faith healing and to condemn anybody because they don't have enough faith to get healed. It's not to say that God doesn't work miracles and heal. I'm not going to limit what Christ can do and His Spirit can do and the prayers He can answer. I just don't want you to suffer under heartache. Because as Bartimaeus found out and as every believer has found out and believes, there's a greater sight coming. Bartimaeus is actually a great picture of the born-again believer too. We're told in Psalm 16, when I awake, I will be satisfied because I will see you in righteousness. There's a sight you and I don't even have yet. Seeing God face to face. That will be the great moment of health to us. So Bartimaeus asks his request, and Jesus says to him, and now he says this for the benefit of everybody around him, go your way. He's not dismissing Bartimaeus because he doesn't have time for him. This word can mean more in the sense of if your grandchild comes to you or your great-grandchild comes to you and asks, Mama or Grandma or Grandpa, can I have a cookie or can I go outside and play? And you say, yeah, go on. So by saying go or go on, Jesus is acknowledging, yes, go on, Bartimaeus, and have what you want. But before he gives Bartimaeus what he wants, he says, for the benefit of everybody around, this would have been the preaching point of Peter, your faith has made you well, or the word there is saved. Your faith has saved you, of course, pointing to the greater salvation that we have, and not just restoration of our sight, but of the new heart and life in Jesus. And what Jesus is announcing to everybody there, if you have the same faith as Bartimaeus that I am the Messiah, and you don't lose that when you see me dying on a cross in a few days or weeks, and believe in the resurrection as it will be preached to you by my 12 apostles whom I prepared for it, you will be saved. And Jesus says it to everybody here this morning. If you believe that He is the Son of God, come in the flesh for your salvation, sent by God to redeem this world, the Son of David, the Messiah, your faith saves you. Let me remind you, how is health given back to us? As Peter says, by whose stripes we have been healed. If you look at the cross and see there the plan and purpose of God for your forgiveness, your redemption, understand and believe and know in your heart of hearts that Jesus suffered there for you. You have been healed. Because you see it, and you will be healed. You will go on into glory, as Bartimaeus does then with his sight. What does Bartimaeus do with his sight? Text says he immediately recovered his sight. Jesus is teaching also, this is probably another lesson to the blind Romans around the church. You'll never see if you don't first believe. If you've ever entered any sort of evangelism or apologetics, every man wants to see first. We want to sort of escape the space-time continuum that we're in as God's creatures, get out of it all and point our finger at God and say, He exists, and then I'll believe. And you'll never do it because the very fact that you exist is proof that God is. And unless you will accept that, you'll never see. If you will not believe that God is and He is the rewarder of those who seek Him, you'll never see anything. Faith first. But what does Bartimaeus do with this sight? What should every person do with the sight and new life they're given? You follow Jesus on the way. What do we do with the sight Jesus gives us? We become followers of Jesus. Of course, Mark means he followed Jesus up to Jerusalem. But if you understand and know the gospel, that ascent up to Jerusalem, that raising up on the cross, Jesus is already beginning His return to glory and His exaltation. reminding us that as we are all pilgrims on the way following Jesus to glory. In the first century, except if you weren't in Antioch, Antioch's where they first called us Christians, we would have just spoke of each other as followers of the way. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. How do any of us get back to the Father? The way. Let me give you a clear statement. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? It means to obey Him. It means to be a disciple where He says, after you're baptized, teach them everything I commanded. If you want to know the way back to Jesus, it's to put on Christ and walk in Christ and obey every word that comes out of His mouth. Good encouragement for you to be. Go open up your Bible, highlight every command Jesus gives and start doing it. And when you find out you don't want to do it, pray for grace and ask for help to do it. Because He's the only way you get back is if you walk in Jesus Christ. Praying for the strength and grace every day and receiving it like little children. Jesus has already been preaching that message, so I won't re-preach it. But I want you to have a clear statement of what it means to follow Jesus. It means to die to yourself and do what He says. It means to be born again in Jesus Christ. It means come to Him if you don't have a heart to do it and humbly say to Him, I don't have a heart to do this, and get a new heart to do it. Because if you don't do it, you're only deceiving yourself. You'll never get in any other way. You must be born again. You must be in Jesus Christ. Let me close with entering in a real quick, so it's clear to us, the gospel this morning. If you were to go up and ask Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus, what's the good news? What do you think he'd say to you? I was blind, and now I see. And now I see Him for whom I was made to see. What a wonderful thing that Bartimaeus, the first person he sees when he opens his eyes, is the Lord Jesus. If you're a believer and you have new life and you see because the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is what you behold by faith, He's the one you were made to see. The whole reason you were born in the first place and given eyes is to see the one for whom everything's made, Christ. I joy with you then that you know why you're made and you know why you have eyes. To see Christ. What do we say to our contemporaries around us that ask us, what's this good news? Same thing. I was a blind man, and now I see. Now I see the one for whom I was meant to see. And you can see Him too if you'll believe and come to Him and get new sight. In Christ is the perfect vision of God. He can reveal God to us. He's the only one, the eternal Son who dwells in His bosom and makes God known. Come and get that heart. It's our message to the world. So why this story? Why this story here in the gospel? I think, as you know, Jesus is about to end His earthly career. And here we are, the high point of Jerusalem and the cross. We're down in the low valley of Jericho. And you meet a man who's at the very lowest point of human existence, a beggar. I think it's to remind us all in a very clear picture of why Jesus Christ came. To raise us up out of our beggarly existence. And to bring us glory as the sons of God. Does Jesus hear faith today? I hope everybody here can say yes to that. I hope they've heard your faith. Does Jesus still answer us and relieve us out of our misery? I hope you can say yes to that. Let me close with a word of encouragement to you who are crying out to Jesus because you're very afflicted. Go to James chapter 5 and remember what James tells the church. We count those blessed who endure, like Job, looking at the end of the Lord, that He is very pitiful, and full of tender mercies. So keep crying out to the Lord. Endure the affliction and the heartache and the pain. And you know the end of the Lord, of those who wait upon Him. Job thought the Lord had become his enemy and was shooting arrows into his heart, chiefly because he listened to bad counselors. The Lord's end with His people is very pitiful and of tender mercy. So live like Psalm 123 tells us to live. Keep your eyes like a servant or a handmaid upon the Lord and wait for His mercy. Come to Christ, receive a new heart and follow Him, and you Christians who are in Christ, continue following Him in the way. May God give you grace. Amen.